be from John chapter 8, 31 through 40. Once again, John chapter 8, 31 through 40. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been a slave to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." They answered him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did."
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. It is something that is worth our attention this morning, and that is how many people are not wanting to do what we're doing this morning. They have no desire. They have no interest. There's no real ambition on their part to do what we're doing this morning. Now, there's a lot of reasons for why that's the case. But for us, I believe we know why we're here. And I believe that we also know that our reverence and respect for God is of intense value. And I pray that today we will honor our God, we will reverence Him to the point that throughout the remaining part of this week, if Lord gives us that opportunity, we will in some way display that reverence. We will in some way illustrate our honor for God. Tonight we're going to hopefully come back again at 6 o'clock and talk about a message that will be a little bit different than maybe what most people would think when you ask a question, are we like the world? When you ask that question to most people, the first answer they'll give you as a Christian, they'll say, well, no. Well, we're going to look at that just a little bit differently tonight when we ask the question, are we like the world? There is a story that is told about a 4-year-old boy who found a medicine bottle, a prescription medicine, of one of the members of his family. He thought that what was in that medicine bottle was candy. So he opened it up, however it was that he got it open, and he took everything that was in it. Before anyone ever got to him to administer some kind of whatever they could do to help rectify the problem because of an overdose, he had died. It makes a difference in a 4-year-old's life that a container doesn't have medicine in it when he thinks it has candy in it. If you were to go to the country of Australia, you were to say something about your wife or your daughter or maybe your husband or your son, someone in your family, and you said, well, they're under the weather. If you said that to them down there, they would think that what you meant by that was that they were home drunk. That's what they think under the weather is. It does make a difference whether you're in Australia and say that or in the United States of America and you say that. There was a couple who was on their way to their son's wedding. They couldn't make it to the wedding rehearsal the day before, so they knew they could get there on the day of the wedding. They're on the way to the wedding, and they knew they were about 15 minutes from the time of the start of the wedding. They stopped by alongside the road to a store and asked them if they were on the right road, directions and all that kind of stuff, and they said, no, you're on the wrong road. You're 45 minutes from where you're hoping to be. Because they were on Highway 52, and they were supposed to be on Highway 62. It makes all the difference in the world as to what highway you're on to get to the place that you're supposed to be going. And when it comes down to life, we have that understanding that it does make a difference. So there's a lot of things in life that makes a difference between life and death. We know that very well. When it comes down to the idea of religion, though, there sometimes seems to be this idea that it doesn't really make any difference. It doesn't really make any difference as long as you believe, as long as you're sincere in what you believe, then it doesn't really matter what you believe at all. There's not really any difference. It doesn't make any difference at all. But if it doesn't make any difference, in this passage that Darren read to us just a minute ago in the book of John chapter 8, if there's no difference, and if it doesn't really matter, then why is it that Jesus is so insistent upon these Jews not being free? That they are not of their father. Because they're coming back and they're saying, well, we are, like in verse 33, we're Abraham's seed. We've never yet been in bondage to any man. How do you say you shall be made free? And they go back and forth about this, and Jesus talks about them committing sin. And then in verse 39, they answered and said to him, our father is Abraham. Jesus said to them, if ye were of Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham, and you would not seek to kill me. A man that has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this did not Abraham. Now, God, Abraham didn't do what you're doing. Why is it that you're saying you're of Abraham and you're not following? It makes all the difference in the world. Makes all the difference in the world. There are some things that it does make a difference. And one of those things happens to be salvation. It makes a lot of difference. One of the things that makes a lot of difference regarding salvation is why you would even want to be saved to start with. And the answers vary from person to person. Some people want to be saved because they got caught. They were in a situation where they realized they were wrong, and then the next thing you know, they got caught, and as a result of that, they said, I got to do something about my life. I got to do something quick. I need to be saved. There are some people that are in the midst of such a bad luck of life, they know they've got to do something better. And they think maybe if they were saved, then their luck would change. Is that what makes a difference in a person wanting to be saved or not? If they happen to have bad luck or if they're caught? Or is it really based upon what the scriptures say? If you were to go back to the book of Romans chapter 1, and you read Romans chapter 1, verse through chapter 3, you would very well see clearly the idea that everybody sins. Chapter 3, verse 10 says, there are none righteous, no, not one. Verse 23, the same chapter says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's in the same category, we'd say. Everybody's done it. Therefore, that's probably the thing that we need to think about very seriously is why is it that we need to think about salvation? Because of sin. But then when you get to chapter 4, he talks about the process, the remedy for this is faith. Then he gets into chapter 5, he talks about the idea of grace, how essential that is. And then when he gets to chapter 6, then he talks about the obedience and the requirement of the obedience. You put all those things together, then you've got somebody who needs to be saved. And the process by which the salvation comes. This idea of salvation, some people look at it and say, well, all it is just a matter of making a prayer request. All that I need to do is just a recognition of the fact that something in my life has gone wrong, and I need to accept Jesus as a Savior, and everything's going to be just fine. Well, it's more than, when you look at Romans chapter 1 through chapter 6, it's not just a simple prayer request. There's more to it than this. When you talk about God's grace, you're talking about God's favor upon those people, us, who don't know the plan of forgiveness. They don't have it all lined out. They may feel good about certain things, but is that the way they ought to feel about it? Romans chapter 1 through chapter 3 tells you this is sin and this is not what you should feel good about. God's grace provides for you a plan whereby all that can be removed. Do you want the remedy? Do you want it removed or not? Well, then that's when he talks about this idea of faith in Romans chapter 4. And then he talks about the idea of changing. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, we who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein? There's got to be the change. And then he talked about the change process of verse 3 and verse 4 of the baptism, buried with him through baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. And then you have verse 12 and verse 13, and that's the process of faithfulness. You don't find yourself living in bondage to sin anymore. You don't let, as he says in verse 12, let sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You come away from that. It's a matter of faithfulness now. It's not just a simple little prayer request that people offer. There's a process by which people go through in order to know exactly what needs to be done to be saved. It's not just one of these things, it doesn't matter. It's not one of these things you come along and say, well, it doesn't make any difference. It does make all the difference in the world. Even the how of baptism makes it all the difference. There's some folks that may want you to think about taking a little bit of water and sprinkling it on your head. And there's some that might want to take some water, a little bit more water, and pour it on your head. And then there's some that will come along and say, well, you need a little bit more water, and they'll put you down under the water. So they'll all talk about this idea of water, but the how of it is what makes all the difference in the world. That's why you see in the book of Romans chapter 6, even in the book of Colossians, the second chapter, verse 12, especially in Romans 6, verse 4, he says, we are buried therefore with him through baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life. There's the process. There's the how of this. It does make all the difference in the world when we talk about this idea of salvation. It is not one of these things that we just come up and say, well, does it really matter? Does it really matter? It does. Well, think about this too. When a person is baptized, he is baptized into Christ as well as he is baptized in the church. Well, think about the church just a minute. Does it really, when we talk about this idea of does it really matter? Does it make any difference? Does it matter that there's a lot of churches out there and that you can pick this one out or any church or any choice? Does it really matter if it's any choice of yours? Just so long as it's to your liking. Is it really what makes all the difference in the world? It's only to your liking. Does it matter? To you it does. It makes all the difference in the world because you like it. But is what you like what really is predominant in the choice of a church to attend? Think about it from the book of Matthew chapter 16 standpoint. In Matthew 16, there's a case where Jesus is asked about who he is among all the people, especially among them. In Matthew 16, he says, and Simon answers and says in verse 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. In that passage, you see Jesus talking about a church, his church, the church, one church. We could talk about more about one church in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 through verse 6, but this is the matter of it being Jesus' church. It does make a difference about what church should we be a part of. Not necessarily the one that we like, which seems to be a predominant thought. It's a matter of what I prefer. Well, when it came down to the idea of the church, let's talk about two individuals. Let's talk about, first of all, John the Baptist, and let's talk about Peter. When John the Baptist was preaching, and he preached in the book of Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, about the kingdom of heaven coming. When he was talking about the kingdom of heaven coming, he's telling everybody to repent. Was he talking about his kingdom? Was not referring anything about his kingdom. It was about the kingdom that was based upon the promise that God made in Jesus Christ to bring about this body called the church. He was not referring to his kingdom. He was not referring to his church. Then when Peter came along in the book of Acts, the second chapter, and started preaching to all those people in the book of Acts chapter 2, what was he referring to? Was he referring to the church that was his, that he wanted everybody to be a member of? He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. That was not his church he was talking about. He was not, in verse 47, talking about adding people to the church based upon the qualifications and the requirements that he made. It was all based upon the qualifications and the requirements that God made. Then when you think about Paul, when Paul was teaching the church at Ephesus, he mentioned this in more than one passage, but one is the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. For he said he put all things in subjection under his feet. That is, God putting things in subjection under the feet of Jesus, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Was the church that he was talking about, that Paul was referring to in Ephesus, was that Paul's church? That wasn't his church at all. Matter of fact, in chapter 4, he says there's one body, which is the thing that he mentioned in chapter 1, verse 23, that one church, that was not his body. That was not his reference. And then when he talked about it in Ephesians chapter 5, he says in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, being himself the Savior of the body. What made the difference is that it's referring to Christ's church, not referring to Paul's church. This idea of the church is not something that came up as a last-minute resort or a last-minute thought. That God didn't come along and just say, well, I think I'll put this in place and let everybody be part of the body of people that if they're not a member of an organization anywhere else, they can at least be a member of this one. In Ephesians chapter 3, notice in verse 9, to make all men see what is the dispensation of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden God who created all things to the intent that now unto the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places might be made known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It was not an overnight thought or creation of man that brought about the church. It was all before the world ever began that these thoughts were already there. Since all these thoughts are already there, do you believe that it really matters or it doesn't matter how many churches that there are? Since the beginning of this, since all this has been put in place, does it really matter, does it really make a difference that there are all these selections out there? For some people, it doesn't. They just love the variety of choices. They love all this selection. They love to just pick out which one they like. But when you look at the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and you notice verse 10, this idea of selection is not part of the mind of God. Now I beseech you, brethren, through the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfected together in the same mind, in the same judgment. There's not a way to say this variety and selection, this buffet style of churches, is something that God accepts. Therefore, we need to understand the unity that God put in the very beginning with this one church. With this one church. And that's a real hard concept to grab a hold of when you've got so much diversity in the culture in which we're in. This diversity is so much accepted. But when you think about the church in Ephesus, who was the one who dictated what the church at Ephesus would do? What body gave it its authority to do what it did? Was there some kind of conclave, some kind of conference, some kind of convention, some kind of board, some kind of person that came along and gave them and dictated everything they're supposed to do and receive all the instructions from them? Like, for example, from a corporate headquarters. Is that where they got all the information? No, they didn't get that. They got it from the one head, like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23 says, that being Jesus Christ. Which is diverse, and it is so in contrast to churches like the Catholic and the Methodist and the Lutheran and the Hindus and the Baptist and the Mormons and the Jews and all those, they get their information from everybody but Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference. What makes the difference is not what's comfortable. What makes the difference is not what I like. It's not what's the variety of the choices. It's not, there's so many youth over there, there's so many young people over there, there's so many families over there. That's not what makes the difference. What makes the difference is it's God's choice, not my choice. The only thing I've got to come up with is whether or not I'm going to answer to his choice or am I going to choose his way. Well, let's talk about something else. Let's talk about the idea of the name. The idea of the name that's associated with those people that follow Jesus Christ. There's a story that's told of this couple in England who gave their daughter 139 names. 139 names. They called her Tracy. Her name was Tracy, Mary Claire, Lisa, Samantha, Tammy. You want me to keep going? I just go all 139 if you want. But they were asked, why did you give your child 139 names? They said, we just wanted to have something when she grew up. Oh, how nice that was. But the interesting, the article where that story was told had a little heading up on the top. It said, what's in a name? Don't ask this girl. Don't ask that girl what's in a name. She'll give you all the names. Did it make a difference? Well, yeah. What name are you going to call her? What difference does it make? Notice something in the book of Acts chapter 4 when you talk about this idea of what we're going to call ourselves. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, and none other is there salvation. We talked about this idea of salvation already. But then he says, neither is there any other name under heaven that is given among men wherein we must be saved. When we think about this name, salvation is the name of Jesus. Even in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, his name is exalted. It's a name that we call ourselves after him, after his name, not after the name of other people. And they did that in the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 26. They called themselves Christians in Antioch. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 says the very same thing. And what's interesting about 1 Peter 4 is this. It's not one of these things that you just, well, if everybody likes this, I think I'll call myself that name. This name is called, it is in reference to people that follow Jesus, and there's no shame, nothing to be ashamed about at all. It's not so much that we're going to call ourselves this if people like us and if we're not ashamed of it. The people that call themselves Christians do it without the shame that's associated with it, regardless of how anybody else feels, because this is exactly what God says for us to do. Here's another instance I think is very, very important. Whether or not this man ever did this, I don't know. But in the book of Acts, chapter 26, in Acts 26, there's a man by the name, his name is Agrippa, King Agrippa. He is an individual who is getting very close to being a Christian. Getting close. Matter of fact, it says in verse 28, Agrippa said to Paul, with but little persuasion, thou wouldst fain make me a Christian. Interesting thing about this, if King Agrippa had been saved as a follower of Jesus, what would his name have been? What would he have been associated with? He would have been associated with Christian. Now, I don't know if he ever was or not, but if he ever was, he knew what he was going to be called. He knew the name. He knew all the difference in the world. Matter of fact, when you go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, whatsoever you do, in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Therefore, not only what you call yourself, but all your actions are supposed to be dictated by the name of Jesus. Everybody would know that, and that's what we ought to be pursuing. But is that really the name that everybody associates himself with? The idea of Christian? Or do they call themselves something else? And then when they talk about this idea of the church of which they're associated, do they give reference to how the scriptures teach it? In Romans 16, verse 16, it says, salute one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ salute you. The churches that are mentioned in the scriptures all refer to the name that's associated with the one with who they are saved by, and that's Jesus Christ. Therefore, when you find yourself being called a Christian, and then you say you're Assembly of God, and then you say you're an Episcopalian, or you say you're a Methodist, that's inconsistent with what the scriptures teach. There's a difference between saying you're a Christian and then coming over here and saying you're a member of the Episcopalian church, or you're a member of the Assemblies of God, when you've got the scriptures teaching something totally different from that. In life, we know the differences in names, don't we? You know the difference in Aldi's versus Kroger's. You know the difference. You know the difference between Dr. Pepper and Coke. You know the difference between coffee and tea, Walgreens and Rite Aid. You know the difference between Kentucky and Tennessee, too. I mean, you know the names, all the names, and you know if these places that have these things like gas versus coupons. They give you redemption on the coupons. You know if there's a place that can give you medicine. You know there's a difference between places that give you medicine versus somebody that does your nails. We know all the difference. It's all because of a name that's associated with those places. When a person comes in here, and they go to a church anywhere, and they look around and they listen and they watch, they observe, they come, they ask, well, where's your Christmas program? When are you going to have your Christmas program? Where's your kitchen? Where's your ball team? Where is this? Where's the fund that you're supposed to be collecting money for to take care of the impoverished children? Where's your pantry? All those things. You see, the name tells who you are and what your focus is. Christian church. And here's an interesting point I want to make before we go to the next one, and that is this. I've already done that one. This one right here. Even though you call yourself the right name, you got to have a right life to go with it. It's not one of these things that says, okay, I've got the right name, everything's okay. That goes back to John chapter 8 with the case with the people that are Jews. Just because you're of Abraham's seed doesn't mean you're out of bondage. You're free now. You're still a servant of sin. You're still following your father, the devil. The right name is important, but what makes all the difference associated with the name is the right life that goes with it. Let's talk about this. Think about worshiping God. Does it really make any difference how you do this? Man, somewhere along the way, is going to have the tendency to want to worship somebody or something. Fact is, when you look at the book of John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, God desires that this worship is for Him. He is a spirit, and as a spirit, He desires that we worship Him in spirit and truth. These are what culminates as true worshipers. And there's one thing you can pretty well see clearly out of this that is evident, that it's not Buddha, it's not Muhammad, it's not Mary, it's not Peter, it's God. God deserves, God expects, God desires worship to be for Him. It does make a difference as to who you worship. Fact is, when you go to the book of Acts chapter 17, when you look at Acts chapter 17, verse 24 to verse 28, this is the way Paul explains it in the city of Athens, where there are other gods that people are worshiping. It said, the God that made the world and all things therein, He being Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in temples made with hands. Neither is He served by men's hands, as though He needed anything. He says, what we need to do, verse 27, is seek God, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us, for in Him we live and move and have our being. Why in the world would we want to serve God in the beginning? Because He is the one that made us and everything in this world in which we're in. It does make a difference. Some folks say it doesn't. Not only does it make a difference as to who you worship, it's also a matter of how you worship too. Some folks will look and see it doesn't matter how. Doesn't really matter how you do this. Well, go over and ask Cain and see if it doesn't matter. In the book of Genesis chapter 4. Go and read the case of Nadab and Abihu in the book of Leviticus chapter 10. Read about Jeroboam in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 12. And you see all these cases where there's someone who has not followed the pattern by which God wanted people to worship Him. It is not something that's left up to man to decide how it's to be done that best suits him, that makes him feel good about doing this. It's a matter of it being done the pattern that God's already set aside. And the pattern that God's already set aside has already been formed in the book of Acts chapter 2, where they were Christians there. In the book of Acts 2, in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, in verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, fellowship, and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And you look at that and you say, that's exactly what we ought to be doing. This is the pattern. Then you've got the thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 15, with the idea of singing. And then 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and verse 2 is the idea of giving. All these things are put into the activities of worship to God. Now, let me say this. You can do what you want to do. I mean, you can burn incense if you want to. You can pour oil on children. You can bring in a band. You can bring in a guitar. You can do everything you want to do. But they'll all not be by the authority of Jesus Christ in the New Testament for the New Testament church to do. Worshiping God in the church is not given by my instructions or any other instruction of a man. It's all by the instructions and patterns that God's already laid out. And not only that, we can get into a lot of details about this, but it's not even given by the dictates of the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law was for the people that were Jews, not for the people in the New Testament. Since it was for the people in the Old Testament, you can't let the worship of God today in the church be dictated by the pattern of the Old Testament. Therefore, we just have to be people who will respectfully follow the pattern that's already been laid out. Already be laid out by exactly what God has asked us to do. And it's not me saying it. That's what you see in the Scriptures say. But let me tell you that this idea of worship that most people engage in today is based a lot on feelings. It's a lot of times it's based upon tradition. A lot of times it's based upon what the majority of people do. Therefore, in a lot of cases, when you go from one place to another, when it comes down to worship, there's not going to be a whole lot of difference between the way that you were doing it and the way that they were doing it. But yet, there is a major difference in a church who follows humanly devised ideas and those that will follow divinely inspired commands. There's a difference between the two. It does make a difference. But let me just leave you with this one this morning, and that is, does it make any difference really about how you live? And some people say, well, not really. You can just choose whatever you want to choose. Are we pro-choice? Now, by that I don't mean, I'm not talking about the idea of abortion or anything, but are we pro-choice? Well, yeah, we're pro-choice. We choose whatever ways we want to choose. The freedom of our country allows us to have the interpretation in our own mind what we want to do in our life. In other words, this cultural thought of moral relativism is one of these things that just lets you do as you please, whatever you prefer. And therefore, there's been so much of that going on, this pro-choice, that everybody will accept what choice you make, as well as you will be the one who will accept the choices that they make. Doesn't matter what you hear. Doesn't matter what you wear. Doesn't matter what you see. Doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't really matter. But does it really matter to God, though? Does it matter to Him? Now, God allows you pro-choice. But He also wants you to understand that based upon those pro-choices, there's consequences that are associated with it. Like 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, verse 10. They'll not inherit the kingdom of God. Like the consequences in Galatians chapter 5, verse 9, excuse me, chapter 5, verse 19, verse 21. The choices are there, but the consequences are there as well. Same thing's true with Titus chapter 2, verse 11, verse 12. He wants us to deny ungodliness and worldliness, but He also teaches us that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Are we pro-choice? Well, yeah, we can do whatever we want to do. But we must understand the choices that come with this lead to certain consequences that may not be what we thought they would be. What we're dealing with right here is a matter of a will. We've got God's will here as to the pattern of life that He chooses. And then we've got this one in my mind. And as a result of that, those two wills are going to collide. But do you think ever there will be a point where those two wills will be parallel? Only if one submits to the other. That's the only possible way that those two wills will ever be parallel. In the book of Acts, the 22nd chapter, this is what Paul says. He has been blinded by the light. He needs someone to guide him into the city of Damascus. And then this is what he says. Now, you've got two wills colliding here. Which will prevail? In Acts 22, verse 10, it says, "And I said, what shall I do, Lord?" I think you pretty well can tell what made the difference. You pretty well tell whose will is going to be followed. Some will is going to have to be followed. Some will is going to have to be submitted to. It all depends on whether or not you want to be a new man. Like the book of Ephesians chapter 4 says. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to verse 24 lays it out very clearly. There's a difference between the old man and the new man. All of that's dictated by what the scriptures teach. In other words, you cannot separate your ethics and your morality from your Christianity. All that matters. It all matters. It all matters to God. To whom do you think it makes a difference at all? Well, let me just illustrate to you before we stand and sing this story that you know very well. It's a story in the book of Luke chapter 8. There is the story that Jesus, where he has come to the point of letting them see what parables are going to be about. In the book of Luke chapter 8, you'll notice what he says in verse 11. "The parable is this, the seed is the word of God. And those by the wayside are they that have heard. They come, then comes the devil and takes away the word from their heart, that they may not believe and be saved. And those on the rock are they who, when they have heard, receive the word with joy. And these have no root for a little while, but in time of temptation they fall away. And that which fell among the thorns, these are they that have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with cares and pleasures and riches of life, and bring no fruit to perfection. And that in the good ground, these are such as in the honest and good heart, having heard the word, hold it fast and bring forth fruit with patience." What makes a difference in all these things that we talked about this morning is how you hear it. We can hear it like verse 12, and the word's been taken away. It just goes in one ear out the other, as they say. Or we could be like verse 13, and we could believe for a little while, and all of a sudden when something else comes up better, we'll take it. Then we could be like verse 14. We could hear it, accept it, believe it, think it's good. But then when there's so many pressures in the world, we become to be so overwhelmed with life that it just kind of crowds out the word, then we just forget about it. Or we could be like verse 15. That good ground, which is an honest and good heart, holds the word, hears the word, holds to it, and brings forth fruit with patience. What makes a difference is how you hear. That's what makes a difference. If you've heard the word of God and you know you need to be something to obey, then what makes a difference in you're just saying, that's a good lesson, versus it being something that is really good is your hearing of it and following through with it. If you've heard the word, then it's time to change. If it's time to change, it's time to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. It's time to be put down in the water, to be baptized, to rise up to walk in newness of life. It makes all the difference in the hearing of it and the applying it. You can illustrate the difference if you obey. Do what's right. Why together we sing this song.